bit about worship on this podcast, but how are we supposed to worship? Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, worship in spirit and truth. So what does this mean? Join us today as we discuss what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Welcome to the Happy Holy Hour, a podcast where everyday Christians grow in their faith through biblical examination and insightful discussion. I'm glad you're here today. If you enjoy the content you're about to hear, make sure you subscribe to the podcast so you never miss an episode, and visit us at thehappyholyhour.org. Let's get started. Welcome to the Happy Holy Hour, where everyday Christians grow in their faith through biblical examination and insightful discussion. I'm Tyler, and I'm here with Travis. How are you doing today, Travis?
Doing all right.
I see that we've stepped up our virtual studio game here. We got like colored lights in the background. I wish we could share this with the audience, but you know,
there. I ran out of time, so I'm halfway there.
It looks great. It looks great. I wish our audience could see it, but maybe someday if we start live streaming, they'll be able to see this stuff.
You look crystal. You look crystal clear there.
Oh,
got your trying DSLR hooked up. And
well, today we're going to be talking about what it means to worship in spirit and truth. Travis, have you heard anybody try to explain this passage before? Maybe of any misconceptions that you've heard about this passage? What are your first thoughts when you approach this text about worshiping in spirit and in truth? And we're going to read this text in a little bit, but what do you got?
Yeah, I think I more recently, obviously, I've heard some from the more conservative or reformed circles, probably using this passage more like we're most likely going to use it. But before that, I did have some people bring it up. And generally, the emphasis was on the spirit side of things, spirit and in truth. Well, it was worship in spirit. And so maybe that was more charismatic Pentecostal circles justifying worshiping in the spirit, or, you know, putting heavy emphasis on that, whatever that looked like. So not too many times, but just kind of going back in my memory a little bit, I have maybe once or twice people brought it up, and the emphasis was definitely on worship in the spirit, and people's definitions of what that meant and looked like differed.
Yeah, I've heard it basically described before by that same circle where you could almost replace the word spirit with the word passion. Mm-hmm. Right. So like there would be when you're doing worship in your worship service, you have to worship with passion and you have to worship with truth. And admittedly, for the longest time, that's what I thought it meant. Right. That's what I was being taught it meant. But what we're going to find today is that it's actually a little different than that. And I'm really excited about this study today. If you have your Bibles and you're listening to this podcast, don't open your Bible if you're driving, please. We don't want any lawsuits on our hands. But today we'll be in John 4, verses 20 through 26. And just, I guess, a little note before we dive too deep is this episode will probably get a little heavy before it gets exciting. I know as I was going through this, I was doubting whether or not I was equipped to even be involved with maybe leading what worship is on a Sunday or something like that. And I think this time in this passage will help us revere God a little higher, to fear him, but also to love him and ultimately to get excited about taking part in what worship is and the incredible opportunity that we have to worship our Father in heaven. So stick with us today. This will be a good episode. So John 4, verses 20 to 26 says, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, being the Samaritan woman, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Then the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So in John's account of Jesus' meeting with the woman at the well, after Jesus previously uncovers her hidden sin and shame, right? And he addresses that. She brings up this topic of worship. What an interesting thing to bring up. But worship was a touchy subject between the Jews and the Samaritans. And this is a matter of long dispute between the two groups and was of great importance to them. The Samaritans, right? They had this developed, distinct theology and belief that true worship could only happen on a certain mountain. It wasn't prescribed in scripture. They kind of just took their own thing. They actually followed an altered version of the Pentateuch that they actually changed what was written in the Pentateuch to reflect what they believed or what they wanted to be true. And they committed what was and is ultimately a terrible blasphemy, right? Changing the word of God. But when they changed the word of God, it actually changed how they worshiped, and what they were doing in their worship was not prescribed by the Bible. And therefore there was some issues that resulted from that. And you could see how the Jews had a problem with this, right? I mean, in the eyes of the Jewish person, the Samaritans have basically defamed their religion by changing it. And this is terribly insulting, right? Similar to how we have groups, Travis, like we have groups like Westboro Baptist, for example, that claim to be representative of all of Christianity. And this can be infuriating for us, right? Well, in this similar case, this is how it was to the Jews, where they were doing something that was definitely off base, and it led to some sociocultural division between the two groups of people. This is why we later have the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's why there's so much impact there with that story. But this information is important as we strive to understand how Jesus talked to this Samaritan woman. So just recap, what are the Samaritans doing? They're worshiping on a mountain that God doesn't tell them to worship on, right? They changed the word of God so they could worship in a place that isn't prescribed by God himself. And therefore, what we're going to see in this text is interesting. So I want to draw our attention to a couple pieces of this text. In verse 20, the woman says, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." This woman is directly talking about the Samaritan tradition where her fathers, misguided by an altered version of the word of God, worshiped in a specific location. And she points out to Jesus that the place where the Jews worship was the temple. It's a different place. Now, the geographic location of worship was also important for the Jews. They were prescribed to worship in the temple. And earlier in the Old Testament, they were prescribed to worship at the tent of meeting, right? The big difference is the actual location here. The Samaritans were wrongfully worshiping at a different location that was not the temple, right? It was a location that they have prescribed for themselves rather than the location that God has prescribed for them. We see there's two errors here. The Samaritans were locked in to a wrongful location of worship. It was a wrong location because it was an altered version of the Pentateuch to prescribe this different location. But also, they were worshiping based on a false or altered word of God. So what was Jesus' response to this? Well, Jesus answers with points regarding this momentous transition that he was bringing about in the history of redemption through his life, his death, and his ministry, his resurrection. And Jesus also here speaks directly to the theology of Christian worship. There's been so much ink spilled over what he's about to say in the rest of this text. In verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." And just a few verses later, "But the hour is coming and is now here where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now, at this point in time, Jesus had not yet fulfilled the temple's purpose, right? It had not yet been established in order where worship could happen anywhere, kind of like what we see today. However, this would soon come to pass. But because the location of worship mattered at that time, Jesus' words served as an implicit critique of the Samaritan practices and all worship that is not regulated by God's word. It says, you worship what you do not know. But Jesus said that those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. So what does this mean? Spirit and truth. Like we mentioned earlier, some churches or some teachings might try to replace that word spirit with words like passion or authenticity or genuineness. But what we're going to find is that's really not the case. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. And I know in the passage it talks about spirit and truth, but I'm going to flip the script and talk about truth first, because that's going to actually help us understand what is meant by spirit in a second. So Travis, what's the ultimate source of truth?
God's word.
It's amazing how many people would say other things other than that, even believers, but God's word is the ultimate source of truth. So when we worship God in truth, what are we doing? Let's play the logic game, right? We're worshiping God in or according to scripture, right? So in terms of, say, musical worship, because this is, whenever you say worship, that's kind of the first thing that pops into people's head is musical worship, and we'll address that later in this episode. But in terms of musical worship, that means we go to scripture for what we sing about God, right? Not what we want to think we want to sing about God, but actually what is in the Bible, are directly inspired texts that are about God and how we sing to God. So simply put, we must worship God in the ways and for the reasons God wants to be worshiped, not how we want worship to look like or what we think God might be like, right? God has laid out through his word who he is and how he desires to be worshiped. R.C. Sproul once said this, that our worship must be based on God's self-revelation in scripture. He is truth and his word is truth. So we worship according to the truth of Jesus's person and work, right? For he is the truth, coming from John 1 and John 14. He is the only way whereby we may truly worship God. In other words, there's just some statements here, and Ligonier Ministries brought these statements together. It says, Jesus himself, the truth, he is the truth according to which we must worship. Jesus is the very incarnation of God, coming from John 1. Jesus is the embodiment of the Father's character, from John 14. And Jesus is the fullest revelation of God's nature and plan. So what does all this mean, right? It means that to worship in truth means to worship in accordance with the truth of Jesus, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, and the only Savior of sinners. So true worship is all about Jesus, right? And all of his work that he did and accomplished for us. It's Jesus first, right? Not me first. We worship no one else but Jesus Christ. So what happens when we fall out of line, right? What happens when we don't worship fully in truth? Well, we see how a misguided use of the word of God led the Samaritans to offer up praise to God, but this praise must be a false worship, really, because they're not doing it in the way that God has designed for them to do it, and they changed the word of God to fit their desires and ultimately nullified their worship as a whole. And God did not accept worship that was not prescribed by him. We see this a lot in the Old Testament. We actually see this dramatic example of God actually striking down Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, 1 through 2 says, now Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, these dudes were originally and purposefully set apart by God for the priesthood, right? The highest calling of the land. If anyone had favor with the Lord, it was these guys. They trained for years to be able to serve, right? They had the right family history. They had the right gifts and abilities. They dressed in the right clothes. Man, these guys were the ones that were set apart for this work. but they brought unauthorized fire to the altar. In other words, they created a fire made of things that were not prescribed by the ceremonial law, right? They disobeyed God's instruction for worship, thinking that they knew better, thinking that they knew what God really wanted. They were struck down by the Lord because they brought unauthorized fire. They ultimately paid the price for unauthorized worship. Now, if we run with our own desires, right, we run the risk of worshiping outside the will that God has set forth for worship, and therefore our worship could become meaningless, even harmful. That's why it's so important. We must run to the Word of God to help us understand how to worship in truth. Travis, do you have any thoughts as we're at this point?
I guess one thing I thought was interesting is how we don't think about this. I mean, from a lot of church history, there was a lot of ink spilled over this topic of worship and worshiping in spirit and truth, and worshiping as God has prescribed us to worship, and how God lays out how He wants to worship. And we just don't hear that as much as we hear about worship. And granted, worship now has kind of been limited to a narrower sense of the world, where it's really praise and the singing of songs, you know, our worship or worship service, which I think is true to the firm, the word. It encapsulates more what worship is, because it's more than just the singing of songs, but, you know, your worship team, worship pastor. And as much as we even have degrees now, you can go for a worship leader type degree and things like that. And even talking with some of these students who are going to get a degree in worship, you know, and worship leading and all this stuff, which is interesting, a whole nother topic, but they haven't really thought about these things, and they haven't been taught these things or taught to think about these things, which is so bizarre to me in a way, if you're going to get your whole degree on this, and yet we haven't brought up the question, how does God want to be worshiped? So it's foreign to our thinking. And so I guess that was my thought, is that we don't talk about it a lot nowadays.
Yeah. I mean, the central discussion around worship is ultimately, or at least what I've experienced, is more so what are my preferences for maybe the style?
What does our audience want?
Right, right. Like, what's going to keep the old people from getting mad, and what's going to keep the young people from rising up?
It's our target demographic, that kind of stuff. And we talked about pragmatism a little bit in our own private conversations earlier, not just about worship, but a lot of tactics of the church in general. You know, whatever works, not what does God want?
Yeah, we find that that's the last question people ask, if at all, is what does God want? Everything, it's ultimately, like, in the pragmatic world, in the pragmatic church, everything becomes about us, right? It's me-centered. And what does that do to God? It puts God below us, which is a real dangerous place to be in when we're thinking about worship and spirit and truth.
Yeah, and I think, I'm sure we'll get to this more as we go along in this episode, but just from this passage, like, God desires to be worshiped in a way that He desires to be worshiped. Like, we have a God who wants to be worshiped a certain way. And there are ways that He doesn't want, which should be obvious from that statement, right? He wants to be worshipped a certain way. Therefore, there are ways He does not want to be worshipped. And, you know, for most of church history, the church affirmed that He prescribed how He wanted to be worshipped from His word. Like I said, it's just a foreign thought to us, even those who are dedicating their vocations to this narrow sense of the word of worship.
Well, so we talked a little bit about what it means to worship in truth, right? So we worship God according to the word of God, right? We worship God according to the truth of the scriptures and Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to worship in spirit? Now, again, this does not mean passion. This does not mean an authentic spirit or a genuine spirit. This doesn't even really have anything to do with emotions in a way, although worship does drive us to those point of having emotions, but worship is never just rooted in emotion itself. But there are two ways to understand what it means to worship in spirit, really just one way, but because the Holy Spirit binds us together. I'm going to take it one at a time. But the first is that spirit is combined with worship in truth. They're not separate things. Mm-hmm. We cannot have one without the other, right? Whatever worship that is not conducted according to the truths mm-hmm. of God's word is not worship in spirit. Truth and spirit go hand in hand. If worship is not conducted in truth, it's not Holy Spirit led, and therefore it is false worship. If worship is conducted in truth, you know, it is spirit led, and therefore it is true worship. Now we can really dive into the, we can nitpick that apart as much as we want, but just in general, when we worship according to the word of God with a group of believers, we know that it is spirit led. Whether or not it drives your emotions is another thing, and that's where a bunch of people would come at you. But when we worship in spirit and truth, we are taking part in a beautiful relationship between the church and God. When we come together in the Holy Spirit as the church, we commune with one another, right? It's us communing with God, which is such a beautiful part of our Sunday experience, you know, at being with the church on Sundays. But the second way we understand spirit is that we realize God is spirit. Jesus says that God is spirit in verse 24, and hence he's not tied to just one location for our worship. Just for some context, the Jews were commanded to offer up worship in the temple, and that was the only place for Jews to truly come before God and to offer up sacrifices and offerings for true worship. Now, Jesus, in his work on the cross, fulfilled the ceremonial temple worship laws, and he made it possible to worship God in spirit, which means anywhere. This is huge. This is a massive change to what has been taking place for the thousands of years beforehand. For the Christian now, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Our bodies are now considered a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So therefore, we are free from the geographic restrictions and the prescriptions of the Old Testament law, and we are able to worship God continually, no matter where we are. So what ramifications does that have, right? Now we can take part in corporate worship with the church. We can take part in family worship at home, and we can take part in individual worship from wherever we are, because the Spirit dwells within us. And I think some people might be like, yeah, you can worship God from wherever, that's cool. But like, how amazing is this? Like, let's honestly really break this down for a second, right? If God is Spirit, then we can run to him no matter the circumstance. In prayer and in worship, God is always there to hear our prayers. God is always there for us to worship him, right? We don't have to make like a worship appointment. We don't have to wait until a specific day or till we get to a specific place, because now we are allowed to bring our praises, our prayers, and our worship to him no matter we are. He's always available. So what's the bottom line? God is always available and loves to hear his children worship him. All of life is worship to God. So how does God desire to be worshiped? We've said that God has a desire to be worshiped in certain ways. Well, what is that? Well, here's the thing. We could spend 4 days talking about that, but I tried to consolidate this into some big chunks of scripture that help us understand on a brief general level what this looks like. In Acts 2, verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. In 1 Corinthians 16, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, and that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Ephesians 5 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Acts 20 says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. That's a long sermon. 1 Corinthians 11 says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. All of those passages touched on worship in different ways, right? You might recognize some of these different elements maybe in your own worship service, right? You have like communion, you have singing, you have preaching, you have fellowship times. You recognize these things, but God desires corporate worship through the exposition of the Word of God, right? The breaking of bread, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, keeping the sacraments and prayer. And God desires personal worship through obedience, right? Through generosity and speaking truth to one another, building each other up in the body. We talked about this before on the podcast, Travis. It's rather simple, right? God does incredible things through the simple ways he has provided us to worship him. And this is how he has designed it to be. Worship is all of life, right? It doesn't just happen on Sundays, although the Lord's Day is an important part of our worship to God, but it happens every day.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's right. I mean, obviously there is, you know, a personal aspect to it, but I think the truest form of worship and the fullest form of worship is in that congregational setting. And I think that goes back more to a classical reformed perspective. And also not only that, but worship is primarily not something we do, although we partake in it, is something that God does. And worship requires the presence of God, and really that's what it is God being with his people, and that's with in spirit and in truth, the Holy Spirit, a member of the Trinity, the triune God, with us together in worship. And I think, again, more classical understanding of the Lord's Supper, where Christ is present with us in that sacrament. So, again, there's so many things that could be said on that, but I think that's one we would be incomplete not to mention that worship is not just something we do. It's something that God does as well. And without his presence, there is no true worship. So it's something we partake in, and a really good going talking about the corporate worship. And I know I've mentioned this before, but what happens when we worship, the title of a book that came out recently, going through, actually it kind of just walks through the liturgy of a classical reformed worship service, and shows what happens when we are worshiping there. And I think it's a great introduction to it and shows how it's, it's Christocentric. Christ is there with us. And it's not just something we do, but it's something God does and enables us to do. It is a meeting with his people. So
worship is so much more than just singing, right? Worship,
although it is that there's an aspect of that. That's part of it. Part of what we've been commanded to do.
Yes, exactly.
But yes,
it includes so much more than that. And I think, so there's this principle that I've been kind of learning more about recently. It's called the dialogical principle, where like you're thinking through your Sunday morning worship service, right? Some people might take a very pragmatic approach to that and say like, oh, we need to make it really exciting in the beginning so that people come in and they're engaged and they're entertained and blah, 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 blah. But really what's happening here, when we look at what God's word has to say about the teaching of the word of God, breaking bread together, praying together, singing together, what does that really look like? And there, what's called the dialogical principle is when you come together and worship on a Sunday morning, you're essentially having a back and forth conversation with God in a way. Like when the pastor calls you to worship, right? He's reading from the word. It's God speaking to you through his word. And then you respond through prayer or through singing. And the preacher gets up and he speaks the word of God to you. And again, you respond through prayer, through singing. Mm-hmm. And then at the end of the service, the pastor gives the benediction, a word of God for you, for the congregation, a blessing. And it's a really sweet time of just communion with God on a Sunday morning. I agree completely with what you said. It's just, it's such a full, complete time
of
worship.
And we have such a low view and understanding of it. Even now, going to a church that has a very defined liturgy and where it is that back and forth, you know, there's a call to worship and there's a reading of God's law, and then there is a confession, you know, of our sinfulness, and then a declaration of pardon, the sweet sweetest moment of all. Amen. You know, where we admit what was, you know, as individually and as a corporate body, and then declaration of pardon, we've been forgiven, you know. And again, there's a response, and throughout that response and singing, you know, and then like you said, the preaching of the word, where God speaking through, you know, that pastor, that elder, that under shepherd, and then the benediction. And so it's just a wonderful back and forth. And even now, sometimes when you know these things in your head, like it takes a while to know these things in your heart, but we remember what's going on here and the fact that Christ is there with you and you are worshiping and fellowshipping with the triune God. So huge.
Yeah, huge. Dude, amen to that. And all that to say, also do not discount the simple acts of worship throughout the week, right? When you do everything to the glory of God, all of life is worship. So don't discount those things that happen during the week, having dinner with your wife, praying with your kids, reading a book, like all of these things when done to the glory of God are acts of worship. So don't discount them. But also keep a high view of that Sunday morning, just communion time with the body.
That's right. It's ongoing throughout the week and it's culminating.
Yes.
Yeah.
So what do we say when we say we are to worship in spirit and truth? What do we mean ultimately? How does this apply to us as worshipers of the one true God? Well, here are four application points, and these come from a number of different resources, including Ligonier Ministries and Desiring God. They just have some really great points that I wanted to present to you guys. But number one, in public, family, private, all of life, we glorify and we enjoy God, right? To glorify God and to enjoy God are two very important aspects of worship. God is with us, no matter where we are or what we're doing. We know God is there. So this gives us an incredible comfort and joy as we live life in worship to the one true King. The second is that we worship God in light of who he is, not who we want him to be, but who he actually is as laid out in Scripture. God is so much greater than what any of us could imagine him to be. He's sovereign, he's almighty, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent. He's loving, he's patient, he's wrathful. There's so much there. He is God. And what a privilege it is to worship a God like this, who's good. When we should be under wrath, God allows us to draw near to him in worship because of what he has done through Christ Jesus. The third application point is that we worship God in accordance with his word, that is carefully adhering to the directions of the Bible, not doing our own thing, but worshiping God how he prescribes. God gave us his word for our good. It's not something that limits us, or it's not handcuffs or a straitjacket. It's freeing. When we read the scriptures and we get to know God, that drives us to worship. We don't have to worry about the pressures or the expectations of the outside world. When we stand on God's word, our worship is filled with God's word. If our worship is based on anything else, whether it be preference or just a really catchy tune, but we don't pay attention to the lyrical content, when that lyrical content leads us astray, that nullifies our own worship. That's just particularly pertaining to musical worship. But fourth and finally, not a complete list, but just four applications. We worship God in complete dependence upon and trust in Jesus himself, who is the truth in flesh. We get to offer up our praise to the one who offered his life as an atonement for sin. You and I are sinners deserving of wrath. Our hearts were like stone, right? They were hard against God. We have broken his law. We sin because we are sinners and we're worthy of infinite and terrible judgment. But Ephesians 2 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace that you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not something that you have done. It's the gift of God. So salvation is not because of anything you and I could have done in our own might. We can't save ourselves. It's not in our own power to just arbitrarily get saved, right? It's purely a gift of God. God adopted you into his family to become a co-heir with Christ, to inherit the eternal kingdom of God. This is who we worship. We worship the eternal, sovereign, redeeming creator God, who has achieved our salvation for us through Christ Jesus. So much bigger, Travis, so much bigger than you know, picking songs on a Sunday morning or anything like that. It's all of life and it's comprehensive and it's a beautiful thing. Oh man, what an awesome passage. I know we couldn't touch on a lot in this passage, but just a really cool general sense what worship is in spirit and in truth and what that looks like. Well, Travis, I think that's going to wrap us up for today. Do you have any thoughts before we close out?
No, I think you said it. You know, it's such a huge topic. And I mean, and we already said that, you know, specifically the passage of worshiping in spirit and truth and talking about how God has prescribed a way he wants to be worshiped and how that's not talked about much. But even worship itself and it's, you know, the full form and it used to be talked about, like so many books were written about worship, you know, from the Reformers to the Puritans, a lot from the Puritans, you know, and now I think we just have such a low understanding and view of worship in general, and then specifically about our God who has told us how he wants to be worshiped. And I don't think it's something we should shy away from, you know. And we're commanded to worship, and it's something we have a privilege of taking part in. So convicting, I know, for me.
Yeah. And I know it's really easy. And I think this is part of the problem is that those really simple means of grace that we have that God has given to us and through which we worship and through which he blesses us, I think oftentimes we can view them as maybe boring.
Well, I think too, like part of the struggle is for us is we're worshiping in spirit and rejoicing over these spiritual realities. And it's hard because Christ, though he is there with us, we physically can't feel and sense and connect with that. And as worshiping with the triune God, we get a sense of it as we are with his people, because, you know, we can see each other and hear each other as we sing and we're there physically together, but Christ is also there, just as much there as the person sitting next to me. And yet it's harder for me because I can't see him yet, and we look forward to the day where we can see him, you know. But of course, by faith, you know, we know he is there. But I think that's the struggle, right? Is we're worshiping in spirit, and someday we will worship physically seeing him face to face and fall down before him. But I think that is the struggle sometimes where we can't see it, yet it's so real.
And I wonder if that is why, you know, and of course, many times our sinful tendencies mm-hmm. take over, where because we can't physically
we
see
try to
or sense
create that
Christ, we're trying to manufacture
or manifest that using that manifest. Yeah, no, I was thinking that too. That's where my thought process was leading, but you completed it there. Yeah, I think you're right. You know, it's like we struggle because it seems so plain, and so how do we physically connect with this spiritual reality? And so we create all these different ways to try to make it more tangible, I guess.
Yeah. So how do we do that, right? Through the exposition of the word, through the breaking of bread, through prayer, the means of grace, man. Mm-hmm. They're ordinary, but they're beautifully exactly. ordinary.
Yeah.
Well, that's going to wrap us up today. Thank you for joining us on the Happy Holy Hour. If you have any questions about any of this and you want to have a deeper conversation with one of us about what it means to be a Christ follower, please don't hesitate to reach out. Our email is happyholyhour@gmail.com. You could find all that information and our phone number in the comments section below. Leave us a voicemail. We would love to answer any questions you might have on the show, or give it our best shot at least. Remember to subscribe in your favorite podcast app so you never miss an episode. Leave a review so others can find the show. Consider partnering with us financially so that we can continue this show and by God's grace, keep making an impact in the lives of our listeners. And lastly, visit our website for some really helpful content and resources. Until next week,
grace and peace.